Aksameach again to everybody, and happy feast. Today is, I always say this, my most exciting day of the year, and I believe the most important day of the year. It's Resurrection Day, right? Praise Yahweh, the Feast of First Fruit, not the Feast of First Fruits. And the message is called Yeshua, the First Fruit. I'm going to start in John 3:16. And it says, "For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone believing into him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we know that scripture has been overused. You know, they use it at ball games. They hold up the signs and all that stuff. But it really is one of, if not the most important scriptures in the Bible, because so many things in the Bible teach us. So many things in the Bible are so important. So many things in the Bible share with us different things. But this really is the foundation of what our calling is all about. This is the foundation of Yahweh's plan of salvation, what it's all about. And we know that the holy days, we always say this, are about Yahweh's plan of salvation. And in that plan of salvation, they start and end at the Passover. You know, they start and end with Yeshua's sacrifice. Because not only without his perfect life, sinless life, and suffering and death to pay the penalty for our sins, you know, do we get eternal life. But also, the most important thing is his resurrection, right? So that's our hope. The hope in the Bible is the resurrection. And before, you know, the people like Abraham and people like Job, they believed it on faith, and that's great, you know, because we all have to believe it on faith. But now, after Yeshua being the first fruit, after him being resurrected first, we no longer really have to take it on faith because he's already been resurrected. He's in heaven right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And in a world we live in today where there's so much fake news and so much false things and so many things that are deceptive, and in Revelation, you know, it says that Satan has deceived the whole world. Really, the only thing we can bank on as truth is Scripture. That's it. There's other things we may know as truth, you know, but the only thing, you know, like you could say that George Washington was the first president of the United States, and we know that to be the truth, right? We have evidence, we have history. But really, the only thing you could really, really bank on is the truth is Scripture. And Elohim, who's eternal, right? He's all-knowing. He created everything. He lives forever, has lived forever. And it's hard for us in a human body and being finite to really, really understand his mercy, his love, his grace, and why. Why would he do that? Why would he love us so much and have no hidden motives and have no motives of greed or selfishness or vanity or pride? And yet it's just the way he is. You know, that's what his character is. And we can understand it because we're not like that. But yet with his fruits of the Spirit, we're growing that way. So we can understand a little bit of it and praise Yahweh for that. You know, that he's lived forever. He's done these things. And Yeshua and Yahweh have been side by side for time immemorial. Like I said, not a million years, not a billion years, not a zillion years, not a quadrillion years, not a whatever would come after that, you know? A thousand to the thousandth power, 10,000th power, a million power. They have no beginning. They live in eternity, and they have no beginning. And to think that Yeshua, who was co-created with the Father, and we know that the Father, as far as judicial order, is greater than the Son, and has more authority than the Son, but yet both of them have lived forever and have way more authority than anything that's ever been created. And to think that Yeshua would put his divinity aside, right? And literally, he wasn't half man and half Elohim when he came to this earth. He was 100% man. He put his divinity to the side, Yahweh, by a miracle through the Holy Spirit, impregnated Mary. And when he was born like any other baby child. He was 100% human being. And he lived that way for 32, 33 years in the flesh. He suffered. He went through sicknesses, like we're going to read certain things over here today. And not only paid the penalty of our sins and was humiliated, but he actually experienced every single thing in the flesh that we do. He experienced, like I said, what it is to suffer. He experienced what it is to be sad. He experienced what it's like to be sick and have a cold. He experienced what it would be like, you know, to lose a loved one. You know, his stepfather died when he was younger. He experienced suffering, you know, to see his mother in agony as he's suffering there on the tree of crucifixion, and even caring for her and making sure that John would care for her at that time. But he made sure that he went through everything. So it says in Hebrews that he would be a high priest that would understand our trials, that when we're at our lowest point in life, when we're really going through things, that we don't have to get on our hands and knees and just beg for Yahweh's mercy. But we have a high priest there that went through the same thing, you know, desertion by friends, disloyalty, all anything, whatever you name, you know, that you've gone through, he also has went through. And it's amazing to think that he did that so that we could understand him better and so he could understand us better, right? Because he never went through any of those things. And the most amazing part about it is that both Yahweh and Yeshua, these eternal creators, these kings of the universe, these all-powerful, almighty, you know, our healers, our sustainers, our life giver, that somehow they want a relationship with us, right? Why? Why would they want a relationship with us? You know, did you ever meet somebody, you know, I know in my life I met many, many people. I've met people that were heads of state. I met people that were heads of religion. I've met people that were heads of all kinds of things. And now and then you meet somebody that really has a sparkful personality and they really, somebody that, you know, is encouraging. And you say, wow, I really would like to be friends with that person. I'd like to have a relationship with that person. And to think that Yahweh and Yeshua, as the eternal creators of the universe, want that with us. And like I said, you know, not everyone in judicial order will be a King David. Not everyone in judicial order will be the head of the covenant like Abraham was, Father Abraham, the father of the covenant. But every single person that's called can have the relationship that a King David had, or have the relationship that Abraham, the friend of Elohim, was. It's the only thing that stops it is us. And that's why this day is so exciting and so important, because this day pictures the time when we're going to shed these mortal bodies and we're going to get a glorified spirit body, and we'll no longer be handicapped the way we are, right? And it's funny that human beings, because we have everything backward, right? We live in time. We don't live in eternity. And eternity is normal. Time is created. And yet we think the opposite. We think that time is the normal part, and that eternity is something that is not normal. But us living in time, we just don't understand. We focus on the things that are temporal instead of focusing on the things that are eternal. And the things that are eternal is, like I said, when Yeshua returns and we shed these bodies, and we will literally have a glorified spirit body, but we'll also have a renewed mind. It's not just that our body is going to be never get sick and never suffer and never go through cancer or any of those things, but our mind is going to be renewed completely. We'll have a new mind, and our mind will be opened completely and understand all things. So I always say, you know, that we were created in the image of Yahweh. We have eyes, we have a mouth, we have ears, right? We have a nose like he has, but we're growing in his likeness. And how do we grow in his likeness? By the nine fruits of the Spirit. That's his likeness. So his likeness isn't like, oh, you know what? We're going to grow and we're going to be more muscular, or, you know, we're going to have, longer hair, or we're going to have, whatever it's going to be physically, bigger eyes. No, the way that we're growing in his likeness is that we're growing in those nine fruits of the Spirit. That's the way we grow in his likeness. And the more we do that, the more our personal relationship with him is going to grow. And that's all that matters in this life. From this point on, man, you got your relationship with Yahweh. There's nothing that's going to get in your way from that point. And The idea of Yeshua being a substitutionary sacrifice, you know, it's all over the Torah, right? I mean, I'm not going to read it today, but we've read it many times with the story of Abraham and Isaac, right, in Genesis 22. And while you read that story, the whole thing is about Isaac being the sacrifice, you know, and Abraham being like Elohim, being like Yahweh, and Isaac being like Yeshua, and he's going to sacrifice his only son, and how much it's tormenting him. And he's a substitutionary sacrifice, and then he's willing to do it. He's willing to sacrifice the thing that meant the most to him in life, but then Yahweh says, don't do it, and there's a substitutionary ram in the thicket that does that. The Levites, right? The Levites also. The whole Levitical priesthood is a substitutionary priesthood. But the rabbis, they never really understood this because they didn't understand the purpose of the Messiah. They didn't understand, as much as Yahweh loved us, as much as Yahweh wants a relationship with us, that being in the flesh and starting with Adam all the way through to your name today, this long list of genealogy going down to you personally or me personally, that we've rejected him. We rejected his way. We rejected his Torah. We rejected that relationship. And because of that, each and every one of us is under a death penalty. If you look in the Torah, you know, every single human being, we in spirit, we have created, we have not created, but we've done sins that are punishable by the death penalty. So there had to be a substitutionary sacrifice for us, or we would do it. Because like the Bible says, going all the way back to the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible, there's a judgment day, and on that judgment day, everyone will be judged for the things you did, good or evil. And only if that penalty has been paid beforehand will your judgment day, it won't matter then at that point. So Isaiah 49, I'm going to start in verse 1. He says, and this is why there had to be a servant that came. There had to be, Yeshua had to come down in a human form, and he had to come down as the servant of Yahweh, and he had to firstly be sinless in his life, and then he had to suffer and die for the penalties of our sins, and then Yahweh was able to resurrect him on our behalf. Hear me, coastlands, and you people afar, Isaiah 49, and prick up your ear. Yahweh called me from the womb. He mentioned my name from my mother's belly, right? What did the cherub Gabriel tell Yosef and Miriam? That you will have a child and you will name him Yeshua. You know, for he will save his people from his sins. What does Yeshua mean? He will save his people from their sins. And he made my mouth like a sharp sword. He hid me in the shadow of his hand. He made me a polished arrow. He hid me in his quiver. And he said to me, you are my servant to Israel, you in whom I shall be glorified. Right? So this is the suffering servant. This is Yahweh's servant that Yeshua became. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with Yahweh and my work with my Elohim. And now says Yahweh, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, though Israel is not gathered, yet I am honored in the eyes of Yahweh, and my Elohim is my strength. And he said to me, it is too little that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you, my Yeshua, to be for a light to the nations to the end of the earth. So well. So now we know the plan of Yahweh started with the nation of Israel. They were the prototype. And Yahweh has to finish that first. And that's why he's calling the Israelites here in these last days. Right? We all know about that. The tribes of Israel, he's redeeming back. Judah's already been redeemed back to the land. Then the tribes, lost tribes will be redeemed back. But then Yeshua is going to be the light to the whole world. And that's why now in the new covenant, you don't have to be an Israelite to be in the new covenant. You could be of any race, of any country on earth, and as long as you're willing to graft yourself into the one tree of Israel, then you can be part of that. So, well, what an encouraging scripture that is, right? That he's going to give his Yeshua to be a light of the nations to the end of the earth. So says Yahweh, the Redeemer of Israel, his Holy One, to the despised of soul, to the hated of nation. The servant of rulers, king shall see and rise up, and chiefs shall worship because of Yahweh, who is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he chose you. Wow. So says Yahweh, the Redeemer of Israel, His Holy One, to the despised of soul, to the hated of the nation, right? So when Yeshua came, was he accepted? Did the nation accept him? Did the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders accept him? No. No, they didn't. Because they were looking for something different. They were looking for something that was of their own corruption. And we see the same today. I say this, I've said this before in sermons. If Yeshua appeared today, which congregation would he go to, or which church would he enter, right? Because you go into any given town or city on earth, you know, doesn't matter where it is, and in most places, right, you'll have hundreds of churches in that one city. Catholic, Protestant, Presbyterian, Lutheran, you know, Pentecostal, all different ones. So how could there be one faith, one body, and yet there's hundreds of different denominations? Because all of them are political, they're religious, and none of them represent Yeshua. And that's why we're trying to get away from religion. I had learned this through the years, too. Particularly in the last 5 to 6 years, I really had to learn that Yahweh's way is not the religious way. And what happens is, unfortunately, at times, even in the truth, we tend to mirror and match what people in the world are doing, you know? And think, you know, like I know when I was in Church of God, they thought you had to be on TV, and you had to do these different things, you know, that were there. And yeah, maybe there's a time for that, and sometimes it's good and sometimes it's not. But mirroring the way that the world is politicizing and commercializing our faith is not what Yahweh wants from us at all. So we see here that the servant was not accepted. He was rejected when Yeshua was on the earth. He suffered, as we'll read some scriptures here, and we're going to see this. And why was that? Because it all goes back to the Garden of Eden. We've said that many times, right? That in the Garden of Eden, once Adam and Eve sinned, that what did Yahweh do? Genesis 3:21, he made coats of skins for the man and his wife, and he clothed them, right? So Yeshua did the first substitutionary sacrifice. And this is what I say, this is what the rabbis miss. They don't see this. They see the Messiah as a King David. They see the Messiah as somebody who's just coming to militarily take over and make Israel again the nation it was in the time of King Solomon. But there has to be a Redeemer that comes before that. And the idea of the Redeemer, just like Yeshua did the first sacrifice for Adam and Eve, the idea of the Redeemer was a substitutionary sacrifice. Leviticus 4, we'll see this with Levi. Leviticus 4, in verse 1. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when a person sins against any of the commands of Yahweh through ignorance, which is not to be done, and shall do any of them, if the priest who is anointed sins, resulting in guilt to the people, then he shall bring near for his sin which he has sinned a bull, a son of a herd, without blemish, to Yahweh for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bull into the opening of the tabernacle of the congregation before the face of Yahweh, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the bull, and shall slaughter the bull before the face of Yahweh. So again, like we said, laying on of hands, right? Why is it so important? Because when you do the laying on of hands, you're transferring something. When you're doing it for healing, you're transferring healing to the person. When you're doing it for ordination, you're transferring authority to the person. And when the Levite was doing this in the Bible, when he was laying his hands on the head of the animal, he was transferring the sins of the person to the animal. So the idea of substitutionary sacrifice, it definitely is there. It was definitely there going, like I said, all the way back to Genesis with Abraham and Isaac. I mean, I don't know how you could read that story and not see it's a substitutionary sacrifice. And it went through the whole Levitical order, you know, until the Melchizedek order came, which superseded the Levitical order. Isaiah 50 in verse 4. Isaiah 50 in verse 4. It says, Adonai Yahweh is given to me, and this is again a messianic scripture, the tongue of the learned one to know to help the weary with the word. He awakens me in the morning, he awakens the ear to me to hear as the learned. Adonai Yahweh has opened my ear, and I did not rebel, I did not turn away backwards. And I love this scripture because it really reminds me of myself, because I love getting up in the morning, and I've been doing this forever since I've been a believer. Getting up early in the morning, you know, get my cup of coffee. I'm sure the Messiah didn't get his cup of coffee. But getting woken up by Yahweh early in the morning. And sometimes even waking me up with scriptures or thoughts in my mind that I have to write down right away that are for sermons or whatever. And I love that, getting my coffee, sitting down and reading the scripture and having him speak to me. It just starts your day off so awesome. And there's no better way. I don't see any other way to start your day. Because what's the alternative? Getting up late, running and taking a quick shower and running to some worldly job that has no meaning without having the word of Yahweh and without praying beforehand. So this is really a great scripture and talks about it. And then he says, I gave my back to strikers and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, and Adonai Yahweh will help me. On account of this, I was not ashamed. On account of this, I set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. So we know this is what happened to him, right? They literally pulled out his beard. They beat him, scourged him, mocked him. And this is without a doubt. Yeshua fulfilled this scripture to the T. The servant learning from Yahweh. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. And it's amazing because as a human being, like I said, you know, if Yeshua only had to come to pay the penalty of our sins, he could have did that in 3 days and three nights. That's all the prophecy needed. But no, he lived. And not only did he come, he could have came in human form, just appeared for his, you know, 2-year to 3-year ministry, right? 2.5-year ministry. But he didn't. He came in the womb of a woman. He was born like any child would be. And he lived for 30 some odd years in the flesh, you know, as a human being, because he was also learning, because he was never a human being before. He was never without his eternal power. He was never felt hungry in his life, never felt suffering in his life, never felt pain in his life the way a human does anyway. And he had to also learn the things that he learned. And let's look what it says here in Philippians 2. So then, if there was any comfort in Messiah, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any mercies and compassion, complete my joy by being in one accord, in one love, one soul, and one mind, right? Because that's the point. Why did Messiah do that? Because Messiah came in a physical body, because we're in physical bodies, and we become part of his body. We literally become part of his body when we're called. When we're baptized, when we get his spirit, right? We're spiritually part of his body, and we're physically all part of that one body. So he came to set us an example of that so that we wouldn't have our own individual way. That's why, like I said, Proverbs 18, I say it all the time, Proverbs 18:1, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. This is not just an individual thing with you and Elohim. That's not what your calling is about. Yahweh is a family, and Yeshua is the head of the body, and all believers are part of his bride. We're all part of the same family, and we're literally part of his body together. You know, so if I'm a nail, then somebody else is the pinky of that nail, and somebody else is the hand that goes along with that, and somebody else is the arm and the vein and the elbow. But we're all part of that same body, and we need to understand that, because the same way that Yeshua had to learn obedience in the things he suffered, right, by being dependent on earth because he didn't have supernatural powers, everything he did was because of his faith in Yahweh, we have to be the same thing. We have to be dependent on him and codependent on his body, right? So look at what it says. Doing nothing according to strife or self-glory, but in humility, let each regard his neighbors better than himself, right? Because like I said before, pride is nothing more than a self-worth. And we're only something collectively. Like I said a couple of years ago at the conference that I went to at the Knesset, and the theme of it was the sum is worth more than the individual pieces. I love that because it's so true. The sum is always worth more than the individual pieces. Of course, unless you have pieces there, then the negative pieces that take away from the sum. But that's another story. So he says, let no one be mindful only of his own things, but let each one be mindful of the things of his neighbor. Right? For think this within yourself, which mind was also in Messiah Yeshua. We have to have the same mind that he had, who existed in the very form of Elohim. He thought it not robbery to be the equal with Elohim, right? You know, not equal in authority, but they're both eternal beings. But he emptied himself, talking about Yeshua, taking the image of a servant, having become in the image of the sons of men, and being found in form like a man, he humbled himself, having become obedient unto death, even the death of a torture stake. For this reason also Elohim highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name, that the name of Yeshua every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Yeshua Messiah is Yahweh the Son, to the glory of Yahweh his Father. Wow, what a powerful scripture that is. You know, that's what happens. Like Yeshua said, not my will be done, but your will be done. And that's the whole point of this, that we understand, like I said, Yeshua is the first fruit, and we will be first fruits at his coming. And we have to understand, in order to be that, we have to surrender. We have to surrender every single private thought, every single private goal, every single private thing that is only for me. And I have to surrender that to the overall oneness of the community. I can't be thinking what's better for me. I got to be thinking what's better for the community. And I say this at the feast for years, you know, we'd get people that would come there, a lot of times guests for the first time, or sometimes even brethren. And they would say things like, I like this song. Every song should be like this. And I'd say, well, you know, there's other people that like other songs, you know, or when we're out and we're touring the areas. And some people would say, oh, I like this kind of place. We should stay here all day and don't even go to the other places. I'll say, well, you know, there's many people here that never saw the other places. Well, I've already seen the other places two or three times. I'd like to stay here. And I've even had people tell me why they would never go on a tour group because of that. I don't want to go on a tour group. I want to go and stay as long as I want at this place. And if I don't want to go to another place. But again, man, where does that lead to? One thing, if we're just logical to ourselves, if there really is a kingdom of Yahweh, it's not going to be about you. It's not going to be that this door is open to the kingdom, and now these 50, 60 billion people that ever lived from Adam and Eve are going to all be bowing down to you and just figuring out what you individually want, and everyone's just going to serve you for eternity. It doesn't work that way. You're not Elohim. You're not Yahweh. You're not Yeshua. What happens is we have to surrender our thoughts to his thoughts and our goals to his goals, right? Isaiah 52, and let's look at how Yeshua did this. Yeshua did this through suffering. And you know, there's many scriptures, we're going to read a lot here today, on how he suffered and what he did in the Brit Hadashah in the New Testament. But I am just amazed at Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. When you look at this as a whole chapter of the suffering servant, and there's a reason why. In the Torah reading, every year that the Jews do, they read all the scriptures except Isaiah 53. Because they know it. If they weren't afraid of it, if they really thought, no, this is about Israel, this is not about the Messiah or Yeshua, then why wouldn't they read it? It's a great chapter. It's a chapter, whoever it is, it's somebody who's a servant, who's giving up his life for the life of others. And they don't read it because they know it's about Yeshua. And they deny him because they don't want to do what I'm saying. They don't want to surrender themselves. They don't want to surrender their pride. And they want to feel like they're better than other people. And that's not what the kingdom of Yahweh is about. So Isaiah 52 and verse 13. He says, behold, my servant shall rule wisely. He shall be exalted and lifted up and be very high. Just as many were astonished over you, so much was the disfigurement from man, his appearance and his form from the sons of mankind, right? He was beaten so bad, he suffered so bad, that his mother couldn't even recognize him. Two scourgings. And they take that whip with the cat of nine tails, 13 different strips on it, with glass, with bone, with rock, and 13 strips from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, and they're whipping you. That every part of your body and your face and flesh is being pulled apart. Like I said, so much that he wasn't even recognizable. So he sprinkles from many nations. At him, kings shall shut their mouths, for they will see that which was not told to them. Yea, they have not heard. They will understand. Chapter 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of Yahweh revealed, right? Who's believing it, right? In Israel, they're not believing it right now because their eyes are blinded. In other parts of the world, you know, there's many Muslims, there's many Hindus, there's many all kinds of things, right? Even Christians are not believing the report. Who is believing our report, and to whom is the arm of Yahweh revealed? It's revealed to the first fruits. And that's why Yeshua is the first fruit, and we are first fruits at his coming. But it's got to start with today. If there wasn't the Feast of First Fruit today, where we start the count to Shavuot, there wouldn't be the Feast of First Fruits and Shavuot 7 weeks from now. Right? So it's got to start somewhere. He comes up as a shoot before him and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor majesty that we should see in him, nor form that we should desire of him. He is despised and abandoned of men, a man of pains and acquainted with sicknesses, right? And as it was hiding our faces from him, him being despised, and we did not value him. And you see these Jesus movies, you know, where they get this guy with long hair and 6'3", and, you know, flowing hair and blue eyes, and it's like, it didn't work that way. Matter of fact, very interesting, they did a computer image compared to the way they know of everything of Jews in the first century and tombs they found and everything else. And what we see from here is Yeshua would not have been a very attractive person. He was a very normal-looking person, no different than anybody else, right? He was about 5'2", so he wasn't a very tall person, you know? And he looked like everybody else. Why did Judas have to have a code? When he brought the soldiers there, why did he have to have a code? The one I kiss is him? Because there's 12 other people there that all look the same, you know? There were 13 normal-looking Jews, short guys with short beards and short hair, all looking the same, and he needed a code. So there wasn't anything about Yeshua physically that would have been attractive or we would have wanted to look like him. It was in his spirit. That's what moved people. It was the spirit of Yahweh that turned sinners from their sins back to him. Surely he has borne our sicknesses and he carried our pain. Yet we esteemed him plagued, smitten by Elohim, afflicted. Right? They didn't esteem him. They didn't look at him the way they should have. They didn't say, wow, for 4,000 years since the days of Adam, we've been waiting for Elohim to come back to the earth and dwell with us. And here you are. No, they didn't say that. What did they do? They crucified him. They mocked him. They spit on him. They beat him up. And they crucified him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his wounds we ourselves are healed. Wow, what an amazing scripture. It wasn't the Jews that killed him. It was all of us. Every one of us that sinned killed him because he had to die for our transgressions. He had to be bruised for our iniquities. So there's no reason to blame anybody else for it, you know. Because each one of us, from Adam and Eve up until today, each one of us has walked the same path. And each of us has followed in the same footsteps. And each of us have done sins that are worthy of death. So two things are going to happen. Time will go, you know, and the sun will set in another day, and the sun will set in another day, and then another week, and another month, and another year. And eventually, the day is going to come that Yahweh's kingdom will come to this earth. And all those that haven't had their sins removed and paid for will go to the lake of fire, right? So either we humble ourselves and plead for his grace and allow his free gift that he's given through Yeshua into our life, and our sins will be not only forgiven but paid for, or if that doesn't happen, you're going to go to the lake of fire. But one thing is for sure, every person that ever lived, and I tell atheists this when they laugh and they laugh at this, they're not going to be laughing on Judgment Day. In the Bible, there's a reason why the Bible says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, because people will realize that they knew there was an Elohim. Of course, nobody's that stupid. This couldn't all come from nothing. You know, there wasn't an explosion of nothing, and here we are with all this stuff. I mean, come on. A two-year-old could know that that's ridiculous. But the reason why people don't want to believe in Yahweh is they don't want accountability. They want to do it their own way. Like I said, the same person that says, I don't want to go on a tour. I want to go where I want to go, and I want to spend as much time there as I want. I don't care who didn't see it before. Let them come another time. That's human nature, and that's every one of us. And that's why we need Yeshua, the first fruit. That's why we need his sacrifice in our life. And with his wounds, we ourselves are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us, right? Like it says in Romans 3, there is none righteous, none that are good. None of us are. Every one of us has sinned and falls short of the glory of Yahweh. It's that simple. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have each one turned to his own way, and Yahweh made meet in him the iniquity of all of us, right? Wow, how praise Yahweh for that. He didn't just come for the king. He didn't come for the prince. He didn't come for the good-looking one, the strong one. He came for any human being on earth that is crying out to him. It doesn't matter whether you're crippled, you're old, you're poor. It doesn't matter where you are. And that's why most believers are from where? Today, in the third world. Because third world people that have nothing, it's easier for them to humble themselves, you know, to come to Yahweh. There are some from the first world, but the majority are from third world because of that. But Yahweh comes, the sacrifice of Yeshua is for anybody who will repent of his sins and willing to believe in faith that what I'm saying today is true, that Yeshua did die for our sins. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he did not open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a ewe before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from justice. And who shall consider his generation? For he was cut off, and that literally means to be sacrificed, out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, the stroke was to him. Right? For the transgression of his people, the stroke was to him. He died for the sins of the people. And he appointed him his grave with the wicked. Right? He died with two criminals. One on his right and one on his left. But he was with a rich man in his death. Joseph of Arimathea put him in the new tomb. Though he had done no violence and deceit was not in his mouth. Right? But Yahweh was pleased to crush him, to make him sick, so that if he should put his soul as a guilt offering, which he did, he shall see seed, and here we are. That's why it's the feast of first fruit today, but in 7 weeks it'll be the feast of first fruits Shavuot. Because we are the seed of that sacrifice that he did. He shall prolong his days. He shall see seed and he shall prolong his days, and the will of Yahweh will prosper in his hand. Right? So it shows there, by prolonging his days, it's showing a resurrection, that there had to be a resurrection that comes from there. Wow. What a terrific, unbelievable, great chapter. Verse 12, because of this I will divide to him with the great, and with the strong he will divide the spoil. Because he poured out his soul to death, and he was counted with those transgressing, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors. That's what it's all about. You know what? Calendars are great, and new moons are great, and barley is great, and all the other little things that we learn about. And like I said, being in Israel for 20 years and learning all these little things and Hebraic roots and all of it, I appreciate every last thing that Yahweh showed me there. I appreciate every teacher I learned from. I appreciate everything in archaeology that I did there. But at the end of the day, this is what it's about. This is what it's about. All the other things add to that, and they are important. But this, we can't lose sight of this. And unfortunately, a lot of believers don't focus on this. Matthew 26 and verse 55. Now let's look into Brit Hadashah. And we'll see where Yeshua fulfilled what we were just reading here. Matthew 26 and verse 55. He says, in that hour Yeshua said to the crowds, have you come out to take me with swords and clubs as against a bandit? This is when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and the priests are coming with their soldiers and taking him away. I sat with you daily in the sanctuary, and you did not lay a hand on me. But all this is happening that the scriptures and the prophets may be fulfilled. Then all the disciples ran away, forsaking him. And those who had seized Yeshua led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. And out of all the places I've been blessed to see in my life, biblical places, a lot of them in Israel, but not all of them. There's some in Jordan and other places also. Patmos, in different places that I've been, but I have to say, out of all the places I've been to, probably next to the Tabernacle of David, which is also very, very special, is the House of Caiaphas. The House of Caiaphas, the priest. Because there we go in the very cell that Yeshua spent his last few hours on earth. And there's such a spiritual feeling you feel in there. You know, when you're sitting in there and you're meditating on what he did. And you're in that same damp, cold room that he was in those last few hours after he went through a scourging, after he's got blood coming from him, after there's chunks of blood that you can see his ribs, and then they put the rope around him, and the rope burns that come, and they drop them in a hole because it's just a hole in the ceiling that they drop them into the cell. And you're sitting in that cell knowing it should have been you. It should have been you, not him. He did nothing wrong. There was no reason for him to be in that cell. He created everything. He doesn't need to be in that cell. He didn't need to die. And as you're sitting in that cell, it hits you. It should be you. It should be me. I should be the one that was in there. I should have been the one that was crucified for my own sins, not him. And it really hits you, the grace of Yahweh. The grace of Yahweh. And then they're there, and I'll continue down here. Verse 62, and standing up, the high priest said to him, to Yeshua, do you answer us nothing? What do these witness against you? But Yeshua kept silent. And answering, the high priest said to him, I put you on oath by the living Elohim that you tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of Elohim. Yeshua said to him, you said it, I tell you more. From this time, you shall see the Son of Man sitting off the right hand of Yahweh in power and coming on the clouds of the heaven. Then the high priest tore his garment, saying he blasphemed, right? And this is interesting when you look at the name. He had to say the name Yahweh, because if he didn't say the name Yahweh, it would not be considered blasphemy. If he said, you'll see the Son of Man sitting off the right hand of Elohim or the right hand of Adonai, it would not be blasphemy. But since he used the name Yahweh, they said he blasphemed. Why do we have any more need of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What does it seem to you? In answering, they said he is deserving of death, right? Because that's another thing. If you blasphemed using regular words, you would be scourged. If you blasphemed using the sacred name, using the name Yahweh, it would have been death. So definitely he used the name of Yahweh. Then they spat upon his face, and they were striking him on his head. And others were beating him, saying, prophesy to us, Messiah. Who is the one striking you? And Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a girl came near to him, saying, and you were with Yeshua the Galilean. But he denied before all, saying, I do not know what you say. And he, going out onto the porch, another saw him and said to those there. And this one was with Yeshua the Nazarene. And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a little while, coming near, those standing by said to Peter, truly, you are one of them, for even your speech makes you known. Then he began to curse and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a cock crowed. And Peter recalled the word of Yeshua, saying, and before a cock crows, you will deny me three times. And going out, he wept bitterly. Wow. And one of the good news, it actually says the last time he denied him, that they were taking Yeshua by. And Yeshua actually saw him there. And he looked at Yeshua as he denied him. And he went out and wept bitterly. And that's why I say, you know, have you been falsely accused? Have you been having someone close to you disloyal? Have you been let down? All these things Yeshua went through 100 times more than ours, than us. And he did nothing to deserve it. Everything we do, we deserve. Everything we're getting, we deserve, because we're all sinners, right? We don't deserve anything. But he went through all this. So, like I said, the house of Caiaphas really, really hits the amazing love and mercy and grace that Yahweh has for his people. And particularly in my own life. And every year that Passover comes, I'm understanding that a little bit more. And it's staying with me more. That it's not just something that I'm focusing on just the Passover time. Because this is, like I said, it's just, this is what builds your relationship. This is what builds your loyalty. This is what will make you focus on him and nothing else. Because without that sacrifice, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. We don't have a life. And now, with everything happening, as we're coming closer to the end, I pity the believers that don't see this. I pity the ones that don't have eyes to see. I don't judge. I don't feel bad for them. But I do pity them. I wish every believer would really have eyes to see that. Why do you want to build a life in Satan's system where he's the God of? You know, we are to be coming out of that system, out of that world, and it's an evil world. And now it's to the point, like I said, where literally they have the technology now, and they're starting to enslave society and putting, bringing the mark of the beast and these other things and giving allegiance to that system. And now is really the time where we need to come out of that. We should have never been part of it to begin with. We should have taken the example of the Waldenses and the Yin Sabbatai and the all of the Albigenses and all the ones in the wilderness that came out of the system, and they still worked and they still lived and they still witnessed. There were millions of people that came to faith during those days, but they stayed outside the system. They were not part of the system that was there in that day. So, 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, because like I said, Yeshua went through all this and did nothing wrong. For us, we're only getting what we deserve, you know, when our trials come and our purification. 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Honor all, love the brotherhood, fear Yahweh, and honor the king. Servants, be obedient to your masters in all fear, not only to those good and forbearing, but also to perverse ones. For this is favor before Elohim, if because of conscience anyone bears grief, suffering unjustly. So wow, here it is today. People don't want to so much as follow anybody. They don't want to follow their bosses at work. Children don't want to follow their parents. People don't want to follow their pastors. Nobody wants to follow anybody. Nobody wants to follow police. They don't want to follow laws that are there in society. We are living in the Laodicean era, ruled by the people, and people don't want to follow anything. And here, Peter is saying not only to follow police and governors and leaders, he's saying even slaves. He's not telling you to try to break away. He's saying a slave, that if you're a slave, you're to even follow your master. He says, for what glory is it if you patiently endure suffering because of your sinning? But if you are suffering while doing good and patiently endure, then your glory is greater before Elohim. So yeah, we shouldn't be moaning and groaning when we're suffering. Because number one, we're only getting what we deserve anyway in the long run. Maybe not in every particular situation, but in the long run, we don't deserve anything anyway. So why are we complaining? And why are we playing the victim? We're no victims. We're victorious. We're not victims. Yahweh is taking us from victimhood, and he's made us victorious. We should never shame on any believer that plays the victim. We are not victims. We have come. We have come from death to life. And there's a lot of people that are still out there in death, and yet we're saved from that. We've been delivered from that. We are not victims. Not at all. We are overcomers. But if you're suffering while doing good and patiently endure, then your glory is greater from Elohim. For you are called for this, for even Messiah suffered on our behalf, leaving behind an example for us that you should follow in his footsteps. And just like the sermon I gave, Yeshua's last instructions. He did nothing wrong, you know? He did everything perfectly, and as he's dying on the tree of crucifixion, he's not having pity. He's not feeling sorry for himself. He's not mocking the soldiers and saying, you're going to get yours, wait till you see. He's saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Father, forgive them. And can't we have a little bit of that humility in our life? Can't we look sometimes at the people in our life and realize, no, not every time someone does something, are they doing it on purpose? Not every time someone does something, are they being spiteful or trying to hurt us? A lot of times people do things because they have no understanding. And we should say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Like Yeshua, who did not sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who having been reviled, did not revile in return, suffering he did not threaten, but he gave himself up for him who was judging righteously, who carried himself up in his body, our sins, onto the tree, that dying to sins we might live to righteousness, of whom by his wounds we are healed. For you were as sheep going astray, just like we read in Isaiah 53, but now you turn back to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Wow. Wow, how awesome. How awesome a scripture that this is. You know, how awesome a scripture. You know, like I said, we deserve our trials. There's nothing Yeshua ever did that he deserved anything. And even if there's something, like I said, if you're suffering for something that you didn't do, you know, it's saying here that actually that we should, this is, the glory is greater from Elohim because we're getting to experience what Yeshua experienced. So we should be happy when something like that happens. And actually pray for the people that are wrongly persecuting us because they're going to suffer. If someone persecutes the people of Yahweh, they're going to suffer. So we should actually, like Yeshua said, be praying for them because of that. Psalm 40 and verse 5. Psalm 40 and verse 5. Amazing messianic prophecy, because many times in Israel over the years, the Jews have said to me, where does it ever say the Messiah has to suffer and die? Well, we just read it in Isaiah 53, but also in Psalm 40 is an amazing, amazing prophecy here. Now, the Masoretic text doctors this up, and they change it, right? But in the Septuagint, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and in the Brit Hadashah, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. This is right, and that's why we have it right. The way I'm going to read it now is exactly the way it was written by Yahweh. Psalm 40 and verse 5, Messianic Scripture. Many things have you done, O Yahweh, my Elohim. Your works of wonder and your purpose toward us, there is none to set them in order to you. I will declare and I will speak. They are more than can be counted. Now this is the Messiah speaking. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, right? Sacrifice and offering of animals he did not desire, but he prepared a body for the Messiah to be sacrificed. You have not asked burnt offering and sin offering. Then I said, the Messiah speaking, lo, I come in the roll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my Elohim. And your Torah is within my inmost soul, right? The Messiah come to do away with the Torah? No, no, no. He came to fulfill it, just like Yeshua said. Now let's go to Hebrews 10 and verse 5. And it says the exact same thing. For this reason, coming into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you prepared a body for me. Where does it ever talk about human sacrifice? Right here. Right here, Yahweh is preparing a body for the eternal Messiah to come in to be sacrificed instead of the animal. You did not delight in burnt offering and sin offerings. Then I said, lo, I come as it is written in the beginning of the books, I delight to do your will, O Elohim. Above when he said, you did not desire nor were pleased with sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and sacrifices concerning sins, which are offered according to the Levitical law. Then I said, lo, I come to do your will, O Elohim. He takes away the first, right, the first covenant in order that he may set up the second and also the priesthood. He takes away the Levitical to bring the Melchizedek, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Messiah once and for all, right? There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. So there had to be, but the Bible says eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life, and the life of an animal does not equal the life of a human being. And that's why Hebrews 10 says that the blood of bulls and goats cannot pay the penalty of sins. Because our sins are sins that are capital crimes, right? The sins that we've committed are sins of capital crimes. Murder, idolatry, blasphemy, and adultery. There is no forgiveness, only death, right? But yet Acts 13 and verse 38... Acts 13 and verse 38 says, then let it be known to you, men, brothers, that through this one, Yeshua Messiah, remission of sins is announced to you. And everyone believing in this one, in Yeshua, is justified, forgiven, right, made right before Yahweh, from all things that you could not be justified by the Torah of Moses, right? What are those things? Murder, idolatry, blasphemy, adultery. There's no forgiveness. So those are sins in the first covenant that it's only death. And like Yeshua said, the Torah says you shall not murder. I say if you get angry with your brother, you've already murdered him. So according to the spirit of the Torah, every single human being is a murderer. And that's why the Messiah had to come in a human body to be eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life, so that his life is worth more than all of our life put together, because he created all of us, and that he could actually not only forgive our sins, but he could pay the penalty for them. Because that's justice. There has to be a penalty paid. You can't just say, don't worry about it. That's not justice. That's not fairness. That's not righteousness before Yahweh. But the Messiah comes, and Yahweh also prophesied that he would be raised up. Psalm 16 and verse 6. Psalm 16 and verse 6. We'll start in verse 7, actually. I will bless Yahweh who advised me. My mind also teach me in the nights. I have set Yahweh always before me, for he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. So my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh shall also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, right? Talking to the Messiah. You will not leave my soul in Sheol. You will not give your Holy One to see corruption. And that's why he had to be resurrected within 3 days. Because like Lazarus, remember Lazarus was 4 days and they said his body is already corroding. So the Messiah had to be resurrected within 3 days because the prophecy says his body would not see corruption. You will not leave my soul in Sheol. You will not give your Holy One to see corruption. You will make me know the way of life. In your presence is fullness of joys. At your right hand are pleasures forever. Wow, what a great scripture. So it's not only in the Tanakh of the Messiah suffering, being rejected, being mocked, beaten, and crucified, but it's also there that he will be resurrected. He will be resurrected, and like we have 13 scriptures in the Brit Hadashah. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool, your feet. In the Psalm 110, that the Messiah today is sitting at the right hand of Yahweh in heaven. He is the first fruit. And the fact that he is there, sitting at Yahweh's right hand, the fact that he was a human being 100%, that he died, he was totally dead for 3 days and three nights in the grave, and now he's alive and sitting at the right hand of Yahweh shows that we will also live. The fact that he was resurrected shows that we will be resurrected. Galatians 1 and verse 3. Galatians 1 and verse 3. Grace and to you and peace from Yahweh the Father, our Master Yeshua Messiah, and our Master Yeshua Messiah, who gave himself for our sins so that he might deliver us out of the present evil age according to the will of Elohim and Father. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Wow. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of the present evil age according to the will of Elohim. Not my will be done, but your will be done. So that's why. So that we would be delivered. He willfully followed Yahweh and came. Yeshua paid the death penalty for our sins in our place, not just to save us, but for us to live a sanctified life in him. So it wasn't just, he didn't pay the penalty for us to go out and do more sins and collect more sins. No, he did it so that our minds can be open, so that we can receive his spirit, so we can be part of his literal body, and that we can change and we can be transformed into the bride of Messiah, which is, he is the head and we are part of that very body. So the same way that he was the servant of Yahweh and he didn't come to do his own will but the will of Yahweh, it's the same way that we now, he is the first fruit, and we will be first fruits at his coming. That's why today is the Feast of First Fruit, and 7 weeks is Shavuot. And that's the reason why, the same as he sacrificed his desires and his wants, not my will be done, Father, but your will, we need to do the same thing. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. He died so we could live. And now he's living in us, and his life has got to be fulfilled in us. Not our life, not our wants. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit in you, which you have from Yahweh? And you are not of yourself. You're not of yourself. If you want to live to yourself, you're going to die, and you'll pay the penalty of it. If you want to live for Yahweh, then you have to surrender yourself. You were bought with a price. And that price is the sacrifice and the body of Messiah, who died, suffered, and now is resurrected, sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's the price. And it's a pretty big price that was paid. You were bought with a price. Then glorify Yahweh in your body and in your spirit, which belong to him. We now belong to him. We are his bondservants, the same way Yeshua is the bondservant of Yahweh. He is the first fruit, and we are first fruits after him. Right? We have to understand this. We have to understand it, you know. Grace is unmerited pardon, right? It's something that we don't deserve, but it's also the ability to want to give back. So part of that grace is, it shouldn't be a burden for us to want to bear fruit for Yahweh. It should be our greatest joy in life when we're bearing fruit. It should always be on our mind, right? And it's just like, in life, like anything else, right? There's people behind the scenes. There's people in front of the scenes. And I say the same thing. You know, I go on a mission trip, and maybe I'm the one you see on the video, and I'm the one going there and baptizing the people. But there's hundreds of people that make those trips possible. the people that are tithing and helping financially to it, the people that are preparing the materials, the people that are putting all the things behind the scenes, that are preparing the work, and all of it, everybody is getting fruit out of that. It's not just the one who's doing the speaking. So it should be our greatest joy in life when we have the ability to bear fruit for Yahweh. And that's why I said everybody's got to have a ministry. If you don't have a ministry, you're in trouble. And we should want to do anything. It shouldn't have to be worked up. Just out of our heart, we should want to do anything to help Yahweh or any of his children, because he saved our life. We were in that place of death, and he dragged us out from there. And we should just, it should be in our heart, it should be part of the Spirit and the nine fruits of the Spirit that's in us, that we should want to help any brother or sister in any way we can, because they're also children of Yahweh. And like I said, none of us are any better than the next guy. So we should all be in that position. John 12 and verse 24. John 12 and verse 24. It says, truly, truly, I say to you that a grain of wheat, except it should fall and die on the ground, remains itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loves his soul will destroy it, and whoever hates his soul in this world will keep it to eternal life. And I know I hate my soul in this world. I know, that I'm so happy in Yahweh. I'm so happy with my relationship with him. But in this world, I can't stand it. There's nothing I want in this world. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him, right? So, except a grain of wheat should fall and die in the ground, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. And that's why Yeshua is the first fruit, because he was the first grain of wheat to go to the ground. But now as that grain of wheat has died, it's producing much, much more. Much, much more of thousands and thousands and thousands of fruit. And that's why we now have to also, we have to die to the flesh. We have to sacrifice for Yahweh. And we have to also, like he says, we have to let that fruit die, us to die to ourselves, so that our fruit will bring more fruit. And we are the fruit of his sacrifice. We are the fruit of Yeshua's sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. He says, for the love of Messiah constrains us, having judged this, that if one died for all, then all were dead. Right? We were all dead. We were all dead men walking. Every single one of us is under the same death penalty. And that's what should humble us and treat each other with love and kindness. And he died for all, talking about Yeshua, that the living ones may live no more to themselves, but to the one having died for them and having been raised, right? We don't want to live to ourselves anymore. We want to live to the one who died and haven't been raised. Because eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And he gave his life for us to live, and now he's living in us, and we have to give our life for him to do that. So as we now know no one according to flesh, but even as we have known Messiah according to flesh, yet now we no longer know him so. So that if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are from Elohim, the one having reconciled us to himself through Yeshua Messiah, and having given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's our ministry now, right? As his grain of wheat died so that we can live, and now we got to sacrifice our life so others can live. We have to have the ministry of reconciliation. For Yahweh was in Messiah, who has reconciled the world with his majesty, not charging their sins against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Then on behalf of Messiah, we are ambassadors, as Elohim is exalting us. We beseech on behalf of Messiah, be reconciled to Yahweh. We are ambassadors for him. For he who did not know sin, for your sake made himself sin, that we might through him become the righteousness of Yahweh. Right? So we are his ambassadors. And you know what? That's the point. We are ambassadors to bring a message. That's what an ambassador does. An ambassador is sent forth to bring a message. And that message is the ministry of reconciliation. And if you're not doing that, if you're not bringing that message of reconciliation, right? Then what you're doing is you're doubting that the home office, you're doubting the home government, which is in heaven, can take care of us. You're doubting as an ambassador, right? It's like the American ambassador to whatever, you know, wherever he's going to. The American ambassador to Brazil. And he goes there, and then they say, hey, what's going on? You're supposed to... And he says, no, I can't do that. I'm worried they're not going to pay my rent on my apartment. I'm worried they're not going to have food for me to eat. So I better go out and get a job because the home government isn't going to care for me. If that's the case, you won't be an ambassador. You'll be fired in a second. So if you're not out there doing your ministry for this ministry of reconciliation, how can you be an ambassador? And what you're proving is that you just don't trust in Yahweh. You don't believe that the home office, the home government in heaven is going to care for you. But that's what it says. We are ambassadors for him. Ephesians 1 and verse 2. Ephesians 1 and verse 2. He says, grace to you and peace from Yahweh our Father and the Master Yeshua Messiah. Blessed is the Elohim and Father of our Master Yeshua Messiah, who blessed us in every spiritual blessing in heaven through Messiah, even as he elected us in him before the foundation of the world. We've been elected. We've been chosen, right? He says we are a royal priesthood. We're chosen for this ministry. And just like he was chosen as the first fruit, collectively we are all chosen to be first fruits. And all of us are seeds from that one seed that died, that many more can live by. Even as he elected us in him before the foundation of the world, for us to be holy and without blemish before him in love. And he marked us with his love, not the mark of the beast, not the vaccine, right? Not the nano tattoo. He marked us with his spirit. That's his mark. His spirit that's in us. He marked us with his love to be his from the beginning and adopted us to be sons through Yeshua Messiah according to how pleased his will, right? Every one of us has been adopted by Yahweh as children of his. To the praise and glory of his grace in which he poured upon us as his beloved one, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he caused to abound toward us in all wisdom and understanding, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, right? Drop down to verse 11. By whom we have been chosen, as he marked us from the beginning, so he wanted to carry out everything according to the good judgment of his will, that we should become the first to trust in Messiah to his honor and glory. We are the first fruits. Yeshua is the first fruit, and from that one fruit came many more first fruits. That we should become the first to trust in Messiah to his honor and glory, in whom you also have heard the word of truth, which is the good news of your salvation. In him you have believed, so you were sealed with the Holy Spirit that was promised, which is the pledge, the down payment of our inheritance to the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What is that purchased possession? It's our eternal life. It's shedding these earthly bodies, not trying to hold on to these bodies forever, but it's letting them die off and getting that glorified spirit body that is immortal, that will be immortal at his return. Wow. So what does it mean? What does it mean to us? You know, this day is about Yeshua's sacrifice. This day is about his resurrection. And it proves if he was resurrected, we will be resurrected too. But in 7 weeks, we're going to have Shavuot. And when Shavuot comes, that's about us. That's about us as first fruits, because just as he fulfilled his commission as the first fruit, we need to fulfill our commission. He's given us a pledge, a down payment of the Holy Spirit, and now we have to fulfill our mission. We have to grow in those nine fruits of the Spirit, so when he returns, we will shed these earthly bodies, and we will have a glorified spiritual body, and we will 100% be filled with the fruits of the Spirit. Praise Yahweh for that. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. Two more scriptures will be finished. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. He says, but now Messiah has been raised from the dead. Praise Yahweh. And that's what this is all about. As long as he was raised, as long as that's true, and it's true, They went to the tomb. The tomb is empty. We've been in that tomb before, right? It's empty. And the fact that that tomb is empty and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, we got nothing else to worry about. As long as we endure to the end, as long as we bear fruit, as long as we keep faith in him. But now Messiah has been raised from the dead. He became the first fruit of those having fallen asleep. This is what this is about. For since through man came death, also through a man is the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also Messiah all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Messiah the first fruit, after with those of Messiah is coming. And that's why, you know what? You look at these suicide bombers. You know, they used to have them in Israel all the time. Praise Yahweh, they haven't had them in a long time now. But these people didn't care. They thought if they died, that they would get 70 virgins up in heaven. You know, little do they know, their next waking moment, they're going to the lake of fire for all the people they killed. But can you imagine? But regardless that it wasn't true, they believed it. And then they became dangerous because they were willing to sacrifice their life. A lot of them were young kids, even teenagers at times. But they were willing to sacrifice that because they firmly believed that they're going up and getting 70 virgins. The point of it is, when you know that there's something greater than this life, you become dangerous, right? Because if you're only living for this, like the Apostle Paul said, if this is all we have, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. And what miserable people we are if this is it. If this is all that's there, then I believe this is probably hell. You know, and some people believe that. They believe that, you know, they must have done something bad in another life and we're all living in hell. Because it is like a hell in this world. It really is like that. If this is all we have, then man, are we most miserable among humans. But this isn't all we have. This is why in the most miserable circumstances in society that the world has ever known, that we can be filled with joy because we know Yeshua was dead and lives again. We know that he died, he stayed in the tomb for 3 days, and Yahweh raised him up, and he says he was only the first fruit, and we will be first fruit at his coming. So we don't have to. We don't have to compromise. We don't have to fear death. If they come with the gun and say, curse Yeshua or die, it can say, make my day. We don't have to fear it. There's nothing to fear because the minute they pull that trigger, they're putting you in the kingdom of Yahweh. So we don't have to compromise. The only thing that will keep you out is compromising. It may give you a few more hours or a few more days or maybe even a few more years in this miserable hellhole of the earth right now. But it's going to take your eternal life. And that's why our joy is that every day that passes is one day closer to the kingdom and one day closer to the resurrection, right? And whether it's King David or whether it's Abraham, Father Abraham, or whether it's the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul, or whether it's one of the Waldenses, Peter Waldo or the Waldenses, the fact of the matter is they have no consciousness in the grave. Once they died, it was a split second, and we will all be raised up at the same time. Whether it's those that are dead that are going to be raised from the grave, or it's us that might still be alive that will shed these bodies, we will all meet Yeshua in the air at the same time, and we will be given immortality at that time. Wow. So they don't know there have been thousands of years dead. We'll all get to share it at the same time. We'll all get the reward at the same time. If we only believe. And we have to believe because we have the proof. Because Yeshua, the tomb is empty. It says there in Jerusalem in the garden tomb, you know, he is not here, he is risen. And it's true. Last scripture is Philippians 3 and verse 4. Philippians 3 and verse 4, starting in verse 4. He says, and yet I might place reliance on the flesh. For if anyone thinks his reliance should be on the flesh, says the Apostle Paul speaking, I might do so more than he, right? Paul's saying now, we shouldn't trust in flesh, but if we were, he actually was a Pharisee and all these things, right? He's circumcised on the eighth day, da 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 da. He goes all these things and says, but then look what he says, verse 7. But these things which were once a gain for me, I counted a loss for the sake of Messiah. But no, rather I count all things to be lost because of the excellency of the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua, my master, for whose sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them to be trash, garbage, that I might gain Messiah. Anything in the flesh that we think we're trying to protect or we're trying to hold on, he says it's all trash compared to what we have in Messiah. That people can't take, they can't steal, right? Because it's inside of us. It's his spirit that's living. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness of law, but through the faith of Messiah, having the righteousness of Elohim on faith. And through the righteousness that I may know Yeshua and the power of his resurrection, and be a partaker of his sufferings, even to a death like his, right? We die to the death daily. We're living sacrifices. We're dying to ourselves. We're dying to sin. And we're living sacrifices to him. If somehow I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, right? Not that I've already received or already have been perfected, but I press on, if I also may lay hold, inasmuch as I also was laid hold on by Yeshua, Messiah, right? So the resurrection hasn't come yet. So we have this anticipation. That is our hope. We got to keep going because it's not here yet. Brothers, I do not count myself to have reached the goal, but one thing I do, forgetting the things behind and stretching forward to those things before, right? All this stuff, every day we go, let it go behind you. It's gone. Every day we're one step closer to the kingdom. I press toward the goal to receive the prize of victory of the highest calling of Elohim in Yeshua Messiah, and that is the resurrection. Drop down to verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, right? We are ambassadors for the kingdom of Yahweh, and our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here on the earth. From where we also wait for a Savior, the Master Yeshua Messiah, who will transform our body of humiliation, right? People want to paint their toes and do all this stuff and fix everything to a body of humiliation. It's humiliation. What are you trying to fix, right? Who will transform our body of humiliation to the likeness of his glorious body, right? We're going to get a glorified spiritual body according to his mighty power to be able even to subject all things under himself. Wow, praise Yahweh for that. How great to believe. How great to believe. And like I said, they can take your physical things. They can take your money. They can take your job. They can put you in prison. But they can't take your faith. They can't take your belief. And they can only imprison your body. They can't imprison your soul. They can't imprison your spirit, right? How great to believe. So, like I said, my favorite day of the year is Resurrection Day. I love all the holy days. I love Sukkot. I love Passover. I love Yom Kippur. I love all these days. But this day, the hope that comes in Resurrection Day, the Feast of First Fruit, the day that Yeshua was raised by Yahweh, and like it says in Psalm 16, he did not leave his Holy One in the grave to see corruption. And the fact that Yeshua said, you know, that we are his brothers and he's not afraid to share our names with Yahweh in the assembly of the just. The fact that Yeshua did that on our behalf and he was resurrected and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he gives us a promise that if we are faithful to the end and we trust in him and we believe in our sins being forgiven through him, that we will also be resurrected as he is. So it's a great day. I pray that all of you have been blessed this feast. And we got some hard days ahead, but we got better days that are coming. Yahweh bless. Chag Sameach.